All right, Matthew chapter 6, we're going to continue going through. So if you could stand with me if you're able for reading the scripture, Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read just verses 1 through 4 today as we continue through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The scripture says this: "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we are so grateful to be able to gather in your name today. And I thank you for the folks that are here with us. And really, it's such a difference to meet together and sing together, even with these restrictions in place. It's just a blessing to be able to do. And we thank you for that, God. And we pray that you might watch over those who are here, and you'd watch over those who are at home watching on the internet, Lord. We pray that you would give us good health, but we pray, Lord, you would give us a good growth in our own walk with you, that we might be encouraged through the singing and the preaching of your word, and that you would help us, God, to be your people that are truly different from this world, because you have changed us, not just in our actions, but even in our motivations. And Lord, we pray you'd use your word to further shape us into the image of Christ today, that our hearts might be pure and our deeds might be done for the good of others and for the glory of God. Lord, we pray for our nation right now, not only under the strain of dealing with this virus, but the strain of tension and rioting that's going on in various cities. And God, we ask you, Lord, we ask you to help. Lord, we know you are a God of justice, and we know that you're a God of equality. Lord, we know that you are no respecter of persons, and we pray that as human beings, we might be the same way. God, we pray for our country that we would turn to you. The only hope for all the sin in this land is the salvation and the change that truly comes through Christ. And so we pray, Lord, for believers around the country today as they gather, that they would be strengthened to be your people and to be the kind of salt and light influence on the world that you intend. But God, we pray today that you would help us as we hear your word, that we'd respond with a tenderness of heart, an openness to have you work in our lives and change us. Lord, I pray that today we wouldn't think about others. We would think about our own needs. Not that we would be unloving towards others, but we wouldn't take this message and immediately think about how someone else needs to hear this. Lord, we come to you today and say, we need to hear this. We need your truth. We pray that you would teach us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you can be seated here, and if you're standing up at home, hey, that's cool. You can be seated too. I am really happy to be able to look around and see some new faces in church this morning. It's like we have a whole bunch of first-time guests here because you haven't been in a couple of months. So welcome back to church. It is really fun to see you out there today. Well, we're at a new part in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to keep on going through this. We started in chapter 5, and now we just moved to chapter 6, and then chapter 7 is still the last part of this sermon. And if you sit down and try to read through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll realize you can read through the whole thing in a very short amount of time. And you may wonder, why is Pastor taking months to preach through something that I can read in just a few minutes? Well, there's a lot of stuff in here to be unpacked, a lot of stuff for us to think about. And I would encourage you, as you're thinking about Jesus' sermon here, that you would go back and read the whole thing again. Read back from chapter 5 up to where we're at and see how it's all connected. Because it is very much connected. Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount focusing on the essential elements of Christian character. He's defining that we need to be poor in spirit and meek and hungering and thirsting after righteousness and merciful and peacemakers and all those other things. And then he went on to show that Christians who are like this will have an influence on the world. We'll be salt and light. And surely that's what our world needs right now. It needs Christians who are changed by Jesus, showing what that looks like. And then in the last part of the chapter, which we've spent a lot of time on, looking at Jesus' examples one by one of what real righteousness looks like. He's describing what it truly means to be righteous. And what he's doing as he goes through the commands and the ideas that people had heard from the Pharisees about being righteous is he is dismantling every opportunity to escape what God is really requiring. He's making it clear that we're not to dodge God's commandments. We're not to try to find the loopholes, look for the fine print, and find an excuse to not have to do what it seems God is requiring us to do. Now, chapter 5 is definitely penetrating when it comes to our hearts and our lives. And that's exactly what Jesus intends to do. He wants us to truly do the right thing. But immediately in chapter 6, he focuses on our motivations for doing the right thing. Isn't it something that you can do the right thing and yet do it for all the wrong reasons? And you know that's true because you've done it like I have. You've seen other people do it, or you've assumed that that's what they were doing. They were doing it for the wrong reasons. So Jesus knows the sinfulness of man well, and he continues addressing it directly here. He knew how prone we are to substitute a love for others and a love for God with just the love of a reputation for being someone that loves others and loves God. That's a subtle difference, isn't it? But it's what we're prone to do. You know, sometimes it doesn't matter whether we're actually right. It just matters whether we look like we're doing right in front of others. I mean, that's why people end up lying and cheating and all of those things. It's about having the appearance of something that's really not true. And so what we have in chapter 6 just naturally flows out of the beginning part of Jesus' sermon as he gives a warning about our motives in doing right. He knows that we can easily fall into just a hypocritical performance instead of a wholehearted devotion for God. So in these first four verses, Jesus is going to lay the foundation for what he's going to give several examples through this chapter. And that is, he's going to teach us how to be motivated by our devotion to God instead of being motivated by a desire to be promoted before other men. So a desire to please God instead of a desire to really please ourselves by making ourselves look good in front of others. So right away in verse number 1, he begins with these words, take heed. And this is our first point really in the message, is that we would be cautious about good deeds. We would take heed. We'd pay attention to what's going on. He says, take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. He says there is a danger in doing good. Doesn't that seem weird? But we know it's true. He says pay attention, because even when you're doing the good thing, there's a danger. Sin is so dangerous because it's so deceptive. It's so deceptive even to us. How many times have I realized afterwards that I really had the wrong motive for something I did before? I don't know if you've been there, but if we examine ourselves and think about our actions, we'll see that that happens more than we'd like to admit. our motivations are skewed, and so sin is so dangerous because it's so deceptive. You know, there are people who are just bent on evil and who proclaim that that's what they're doing. They are proud of the fact that they don't care about God and they're going to do what they want to do. But most of us are not like that in our rebellion. No, when we sin, we do it for a good reason. You know, we lied for a good reason. We cheated for a good reason. Or we treated that person that way for a good reason. Or in this case, these charitable deeds refers to giving money and goods to someone in need. You know, we withheld that from them for a good reason. We were selfish for a good reason. According to human law, people aren't prosecuted for their motivation so much. Their motive does come into play, but primarily the law is concerned with deeds and words, what's said and done. But Jesus here is making it clear that rewards in heaven are dictated not just by doing a deed, but by the motivation behind it. He says, "Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." We tend to rationalize things. When we know it's something we shouldn't do, then we come up with several reasons why it's really okay in these circumstances to do it. We make excuses for it. And that's what Jesus is cutting through here. We also tend to see problems very clearly in other people, but we don't see them so clearly in ourselves. And we're quick to judge the motivations of others, but slow to judge our own motivations. You know, if we're sitting at the traffic light waiting for it to turn green so we can go, and immediately after it turns green, someone buzzes through the opposite or the cross direction because they are running the red light, we immediately think what a selfish and rotten person that must be. You know, we're quick to look at their motivations and assume that they did wrong because they are a horrible person and they don't care and they're going to get somebody killed for running through traffic lights. But if the tables are turned and we're the one going through the light, what do? We don't assume we ran the light because we're such a horrible, selfish, evil person bent on killing innocents. No, we think, oh, well, I didn't see it in time. Oh, there was something obstructing my view, or it was fine. No one was going in the intersection. Isn't that how we are? That's how I am. That's how we tend to be. We tend to look at the sins of others and think how terrible and awful they are. But ours are, well, they're not so bad. This is the way sin works. It's deceptive. And so Jesus right away says, look, even when you're doing good, there's danger. There's a danger of sin even in a good deed. So be cautious about good deeds. Jesus hints here at this desire, or he just states it plainly, that this desire to do things before men. We desire to do things good that can be seen by others. The implication is here that we're doing it for their approval. Or for their acclaim, we want them to praise us for what we're doing. Jesus says, be careful that you don't do the right thing for the wrong reason. That you do what's right only because you want to be seen as right. Now, Jesus here is not talking so much about pleasing people. That's probably a whole separate problem. We do things to try to please others. No, Jesus isn't talking about doing things to please others. What he's talking about is doing things in front of others to please ourselves. And we're not trying to make someone else think we're great just so that they feel good. No, we want them to think we're great so we feel good. We want to lift ourselves up. And Jesus says, beware that you don't do that. Now, doesn't a warning from Jesus indicate a potential problem for us? If he's warning about this, then you should consider it. You should think about what you do. Do we do good things just to get the pat on the back, the pride, the lift to our pride from others? Or do we do them to please God? So first, we need to be cautious about good deeds. They are dangerous. And secondly, we need to be concerned about them because they are important. They do matter. It does matter that we do good, and we should do it. Jesus goes on to say in the end of verse 1, otherwise, in other words, if you just do things to be seen by men, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Just from that little statement, what does he tell us? He tells us that our Father in heaven looks at the deeds that we do and rewards good deeds with a good motivation. He honors them. He blesses us for doing good deeds. That's really remarkable. But God does reward good deeds. There is no good thing that you do for the right motivation that slips through God's vision and he doesn't notice. And though you may feel like I'm not getting a reward right now for it, God will reward faithful deeds. And he does do that some here. But the real rewards are the eternal rewards, the long-term ones. And that's why the title of the message is Living for the Long Term. We want to not just do things to help now, but we want to do things that make a difference for all of eternity. In the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse number 12, it says, and behold, this is Jesus speaking, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. It says, I'm ready to reward. Now, when Jesus returns, he's going to reward the unrighteous with the judgment that is deserved. And he's going to reward those who by faith have trusted in Christ and have escaped that judgment. He's going to reward the good deeds that we've done since we've become a Christian. So these good deeds don't make us a Christian. They happen because we are a Christian. You know, because of God's work in us, he makes us different. So that, like the end of chapter 5, we respond with love even when it's hard to those who oppose us, because God is at work in us. And so God does reward good works. In fact, Galatians 6 and verse number 9 gives a special assurance about this. Galatians 6, 9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. God does reward good works. But listen, God doesn't reward those who seek rewards. God rewards those who seek God. He rewards those that seek to live for the good of others and for the glory of God. But God is not pleased with hypocrites, as he makes clear in verse number 2. He says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, the giving of alms, the giving of goods or money to those in need, the charitable deeds here, had been carried to some absurd extremes by the traditions of the rabbis. In the Jewish apocryphal books, we read something like this. It is better to give to charity than to lay up gold, for charity will save a man from death. It will forgive any sin. This was the teaching of the rabbis, that if you would give to someone in need, it would cover anything. In the Wisdom of Sirach, it says, as water will quench a flaming fire, so charity will atone for sin. So many Jews believed that they could just help somebody out and do whatever they wanted. You know, they could live wickedly, but as long as they paid their dues, they were okay. This same unbiblical principle is really seen in traditional teaching of the Catholic Church. Pope Leo the Great declared, by prayer we seek to appease God. By fasting we extinguish the lust of the flesh. And by alms, we redeem our sins. This idea that we do good things to earn God's favor is completely opposite of the gospel. The gospel says that Jesus had to come and die because there was nothing we could do to earn God's favor. There was nothing we could do. We failed already. We needed not good deeds. We needed rescue. We needed a savior. We needed someone to pay for our sins. So Jesus speaks here about people doing good and sounding a trumpet before them. You might think of the expression that gets used sometimes that, oh, he's tooting his own horn, or to say, oh, I want to toot my own horn here, but I did this and this and this. I don't know if that expression maybe comes from what Jesus said here or not, but it doesn't seem like that was an expression back in Jesus' day. But the idea is clear. What is it that's going on? Somebody is doing good and they're making a really big deal about it. They're wanting to make sure everyone knows about it. They're advertising their good deeds. And Jesus is warning against this. This is the sort of hypocrisy that's evil. It's the sort of hypocrisy that is trying to promote yourself as someone really good when in truth you're not. It's remember the Pharisees in the last chapter, the whole thing about taking oaths? And if you would swear that you were going to do something in God's name, then you really had to do it. But if you just swore by something else, it sounded like you were going to do it, but you didn't really have to do it. And they're making all these loopholes and fine print so that they can come away as honest men. Because, hey, when I told you that, I didn't swear in God's name. So I wasn't technically saying I was actually going to do it. You know, they're trying to come off as righteous while really being deceptive, really being liars. That's the kind of hypocrisy that God condemns over and over and over. A hypocrite is not someone who tries to do what's right and falls short of that. A hypocrite is someone that deliberately tries to cover up their sins with the facade of being very spiritual. It's not someone who's trying to live for God and just isn't perfect at it. Because that's every one of us. That's me too. This week we were talking about something at the dinner table, and Noah, my youngest son, he looked at me and he said, "Dad, you never do anything wrong." And I almost choked on my dinner as he said that. And that's very sweet. You know, the eyes of a child, love and forgiveness. And there's been times when I've done wrong to him and I've talked to him and said, "Daddy shouldn't have said that or shouldn't have done that." But that's not how we really are. We're not perfect. None of us are. Now, as Christians, we are trying to live for God. What Jesus is condemning here is not someone that tries to do what's right and falters at it, is not good at it. What he's condemning here is someone that's deliberately trying to cover up what they know is wrong by pretending to be otherwise. They're pretending to be what they are not. They're deliberately using religious terms and religious activity to cover up their sins. The problem with doing things for the wrong motives is often we don't notice it. You know, someone who's really proud is generally blind to it. Someone who's very selfish, they don't see how they come across to everyone else. Maybe it happened to you when you were in elementary school or high school or junior high. Someone stuck a note on your back, you know, taped a note back there, took a sticky note and wrote something embarrassing. And you're walking around and everyone behind you sees it. And they're snickering at it or laughing and pointing or maybe running up and kicking you because it says, "Kick me" on the back. And everyone sees it, but you don't. Our pride is sometimes like that. You know, we are so consumed with what we have going on that we don't even notice that we've got a sign on our backs. And Jesus is saying, hey, pay attention. When you're doing good deeds, you might want to look and see if there's a sign on your back. You might want to pay attention about your motives. You need to be cautious about it because, look, God really does reward good deeds. But if you're just doing it for yourself, you are going to get only an earthly reward. He's saying it's not good enough to do good, to be generous. It needs to be done with the right motivation. We can turn a good work into an evil one when we do it for our own benefit and not the benefit of others. Now, Jesus does not say here, like we might have expected, if you do things just to please men, you're not getting any reward. That's not what he says. He says, if you do things to please men, that's your reward. You did it so people would be impressed. They're impressed. Congratulations. How long does fame and praise from others last? Just ask any athlete. Any athlete who's gone out and performed at a very high level and the crowds are cheering for him. Everyone wants their autograph. They're putting posters up in their rooms and he's the greatest guy ever. And then what happens when he starts to decline? You know, it's not very long before things happen like, boo, asking for the coach to replace him. The popularity of someone can turn so much. I mean, just look at politics. I mean, at the beginning of any presidential campaign, there's usually a few people who are like, oh, these are the greatest people ever. And then a couple months later, you don't even know who they are because they've completely faded from what's happening. Their fame is short-lived. So Jesus says, if you're living for the approval of others, there you go. And I would add, if you're living for the approval of others, then get ready for the roller coaster ride. You're going to feel really good about yourself for a minute, and then it's going to all come dashing down. And it's going to be all twists and turns and loops after that. It's not worth it. And Jesus' point here is just very simple. It's that if there is no reward from God for those who seek it, from men. Jesus is saying, if your goal is to get rewards from men, I'll grant you that, and you will get no rewards from me. So those who give and are generous with the goal of promoting themselves, they'll get no reward from God. The Lord owes them nothing. When we give to please men, our only reward will be what men can give. In other words, seeking men's blessings forfeits God's. When we're doing stuff for our own benefit, we do not get reward from God. So Jesus is telling us, hey, good deeds are important and they need to be done. But you need to do them for the right motivations. The choice we have is whether we're going to please ourselves or please God. When we're serving for the praise of others, we're not serving out of concern for others. We're serving out of concern for ourselves that we would be noticed and that others would think more highly of us. And listen, this is something that religious people are most prone to fall into. I mean, it's the people in church that are the ones most prone to this kind of hypocrisy. Because we want to come to church and we want people to think highly of us. We get twisted in our minds sometimes that God won't love us if we don't do everything right, and people in the church won't love us if we don't do everything right. But neither one of those are true. Neither one of those are true. God's love is unconditional in that sense. He has poured out kindness to people, good and bad. He sent his son to die for sinners, not for righteous people. He loves us because it comes from him. It doesn't come from us. And as Christians, we belong to God because of what Jesus has done for us. We have the righteousness of Christ credited to us. There's no way we could be more favored by God than when we are in Christ. And as a church family, we ought to be able to be honest with each other. I mean, if we want to have strong relationships in any realm, what do we need? We need to trust each other. We need to be real with each other. We don't need to put up a facade and pretend. And if there's anywhere that people ought to be merciful and gracious towards one another, it's when you get a group of people together who all come together confessing we are sinners and guilty and we need mercy and we need God to change our hearts and change our lives. It's us that ought to lead the way in showing compassion, in showing grace, in picking up one another when we fall, in encouraging each other to keep on the right path. It is here in with God's people where we ought to be most helpful and most encouraging to those who are struggling. Don't feel like you need to put on a front in order to earn the favor of other people around you. Don't feel like that. I know that goes against us because we want to keep our guard up. We want to look better than we are. That's not how we come to God for salvation. And that shouldn't be how we come to those who love us and care for us, pretending to be something we're not. Let's be honest. We all struggle. We struggle with pride. We struggle with sin. We struggle with temptation. Let's ask God to help us. Let's encourage one another to love and to good works. We ought to try to have our service be for the good of others and for the glory of God. That's the purpose of every person living, to live for the glory of God by doing good to others, doing what's right. So verses 3 and 4, Jesus is going to really tell us how to do good. So we've got all these cautions and concerns. And now he wants us to be committed to doing good deeds. Look at verse 3 and 4 again. He says, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." So Jesus here anticipates us doing good. He anticipates us doing the right thing. He doesn't say, if you do a charitable deed. He says, when you do it. The expectation is that this is what God's people do. They do these charitable deeds. That's what the New King James translates it. The KJV says alms. And the word refers to anything that is an act of mercy or pity, but it came to mean primarily giving of money or food or clothing to those in need. God always delights in acts of mercy and kindness throughout the scripture. Generosity is a key theme. Jesus and his disciples even had a bag of money that they kept and used to give to others in need. Judas famously was the guy who held the bag. Never in the history of the church have there been so many opportunities for Christians to give to good causes. The kind of freedom that we have and the kind of expansion of the gospel, there are unlimited pleas for money, aren't there? I get things in the mail, you get online and you sign up for different emails, and then all of a sudden everyone you know is asking for money for one good cause or another. And so it can be challenging at times to look at those and see how you can help and what you can help and what you should help. Christians are to give regularly and systematically to the work of their local church. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, "On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as much as he may prosper." He's talking about every week giving an offering to the Lord. And we're called also to give directly to those in need when we have opportunity and ability. And so Old Testament and New Testament generosity characterizes God's people. And Jesus is saying, look, this is how I want you to show this kind of generosity. I want you to show it by not letting your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Now, what in the world? How do you do that? You know, put your left hand in your coat or behind your back so it can't see you putting it in the offering? I mean, does my left hand know what my right hand, does my left hand think about what my right hand does? Should I be concerned about this? And these are not the kind of questions that we're supposed to be asking. The point is, Jesus is saying, instead of putting on a show about what you're doing, don't put on a show. Don't brag about it. Don't boast about it. Don't try to be spotted doing it. Try to do it for the good of others and the glory of God. Now, does this contradict what Jesus said back in Matthew 5? If you look back in Matthew 5, verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Wait a minute. Wait a minute. He just said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. But earlier he says, do things that your light may shine, that people would see what's going on. This is the kind of thing that people that don't believe the Bible point to and say, look at there, contradiction in the Bible. And let me assure you, there are lots of places where people come up and say that. Don't let that shatter your faith or cause you a lot of confusion, because context is always the key. In any of our conversations that we have, the words that we say have a meaning specific to what we're talking about right then. They're focused on this one aspect. Jesus was talking in Matthew 5 about being people of the right kind of character that would draw attention to the Father in heaven. Notice what he said again. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is right on the heels of him talking about rejoicing when they're persecuted and pursuing righteousness and being merciful and being poor in spirit and all these other character traits. He says when people see a person like that, they'll say, wow, look at what God has done in their life. Look at the change that God has brought about in them. When you became a Christian, when you turned to Christ, His Spirit began to live in you and began to change you and make you different. And we are intended by God to be kind of trophies of His great grace. Ephesians 2, verse number 10 makes that clear. We are God's workmanship. We are intended to be a display of the grace of God. To say, look at how God can change and make a person new. And so that's the emphasis in chapter 5. It's completely different than going around bragging about what you do so other people will praise you. So doing right so that you truly make a difference is commended and commanded by Jesus. But making a show of it, promoting yourself to others, is forbidden. The idea is when we are tempted to show off what we're doing, that's when we need to hide it. When we're tempted to brag about what we're doing, that's when we need to make sure we don't hide it. The problem is sometimes we're tempted to hide when we should show. You know, we're tempted to speak up, or we're tempted to hide talking about Christ because, you know, that might be awkward. My coworkers might think I'm weird if I talk about God, and so we're tempted to hide. No, that's when we need to let our light shine. That's when we need to show. That's when we need to be a Christian and talk like a Christian and walk like a Christian so that our light shines. So when we're tempted to hide it, that's when we need to show it. And when we're tempted to show and brag about it, that's when we need to hide it. Jesus here is calling us to not act like a sponge that's absorbing all the praise, but to act like a mirror that's reflecting all the glory back to God. So we're to be committed to good deeds, but we're not to make a show of it. We're not to promote it. Now, when we give money, we're not to make a show of it. When we give to help someone in need, or when we give to the church, we're doing it for the good of others and for the glory of God. That's the kind of giving that God rewards. I've had people that visited the church before. This has been a long time ago, so don't try to think about who this might have been. Someone visited the church, and afterwards I was talking with them, and they let me know right away quite a few things that they did in their lives that they expected I wasn't going to like or I wasn't going to approve of. It was like they're telling me the bad things that they do. And then they're saying, look, I want a church where I can come and be comfortable. And I want you to know, I want you to know that I can really help you out. You know, I'm really well taken care of financially, and I can really help out this church. You need to know, you know, this is how I am. And so what were they doing? Well, first of all, they were saying, don't preach against my sins and don't bother me about it. And if you'll do that, then I've got a lot of money that I want to give to the church. Now, was that tempting for me to think about? It really wasn't tempting at all. It was really sad and ridiculous that someone would think by throwing money at God, he'd be okay with their problems. But that's precisely what Jesus is addressing right here. Right here. He's saying, if you're doing this to be seen of men, you're doing it to get the praise of men, and you're doing it hypocritically, like the Pharisees were, to hide and cover up and skirt around their sins, Jesus has no patience with it. It's not pleasing to him. Hypocrisy is never pleasing to God. Back in... let me find the verse here. I got it earlier in my notes, I hope. Here we go. Nope, never mind. All right, I'm thinking about something in my notes that I edited out, so never mind. But the reference in the book of Malachi and in the book of Amos, the prophet calls out the people and tells them, basically, God does not want your sacrifices. He doesn't want your fastings. He doesn't want you coming to the temple. He doesn't want your worship. You say, what in the world? Why would God not want them to do what he told them to do? And the reason, both Amos and Malachi said, is because they were hypocrites. They were living ungodly, and yet they were coming with a show of godliness. And God says, I'm not interested in that. That's not what I want. That's not the kind of worship I want. That's not the kind of giving I want. It's more than the action. It's the attitude behind the action. We as God's people are called not to live for our promotion before others, but to live in a wholehearted devotion to God, to love him. Now, this idea of giving and giving to those in need is something that is all throughout the scriptures. God doesn't need our gifts. He's entirely sufficient of himself. He's got everything he needs. He says the mountains are his. The earth is his and the fullness of it. He owns everything. Paul told the church at Philippi when he was seeking them to give an offering to help others, he said, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. He says, I'm seeking this gift that you would give to help others for your benefit. Now, wait a minute. Didn't I just say we're not to give for our own benefit? We're not to do it for selfish motives to promote ourselves? But what Paul is saying is, when you give generously to meet the needs of others, it helps you. It helps you to grow in grace and in love and in mercy towards others. It does benefit you, not in the pride-inducing way of lifting you up before others, but giving is for the good of the one who receives it and the good of the giver. In fact, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He said it was actually better to be on the giving end. There was more benefit to it. Giving is described in the Old Testament as part of God's cycle of blessing. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters him will himself be watered. It says, as you share and you bless others, you will be blessed as well. We are to give freely out of what God has given freely to us. When we seek to sincerely honor the Lord and to help others, God blesses that. Now, Scripture gives us a lot of principles about giving, and I want to give you just a couple of them as we go here, because if we're committed to doing good, what does that look like? Giving from the heart is investing with God. Paul echoes Jesus' words in 2 Corinthians 9:6 when he says, "He who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully." Later in Matthew 6, Jesus is going to say in verse 19 that we're to lay up treasures in heaven. So when we give to the Lord, when we give to the Lord's work, we are investing in the greatest investment we can ever have. It pays dividends that last for eternity. Second, genuine giving is to be sacrificial. Generosity is not measured by the size of our gift, but the size of our sacrifice. Remember the widow who just threw in a little bit, and yet Jesus said she gave in more than all the Pharisees and scribes who were blowing their trumpets and making a big show. It wasn't the amount, it was the heart. It was the heart. The responsibility for giving is not related to how much money a person has. So we can't say, well, generosity is good for the rich. Generosity is good for anyone who's received from the Lord. Anyone who's received from God is obligated to pass it along. In fact, faithfulness in giving, faithfulness in serving, faithfulness in taking advantage of the opportunities we have now leads to greater opportunities. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." Material giving often relates to spiritual blessings. So if we're not faithful with material things, God does not entrust us with spiritual things. Luke 16:11 says, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you?" Giving is something that's to be personally determined. 2 Corinthians 9:7 said, let each of us do according to his purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves this generosity that comes not because I have to, but because I get to. You know, I don't have to do it so everyone sees me doing it. Today is a little different, the way we take the offering, and I'm not trying to put any pressure on anybody here. But because of COVID-19, we're not passing around an offering plate or offering bag or whatever it is we call those things. We're not passing those around. Instead, as you exit, there's a table in the other room that has a little box that if you want to give, you can drop something in there as you go out. Now, no one should feel like, oh, I need to go over there and I need to put something in the box so that everyone else walking out doesn't look at me and think, oh, they don't give to the church. No, don't think that. That's again, sometimes we look at others and we judge their motives really bad, and we don't think the same. We don't think the same about ourselves. If someone walks by there and doesn't give, it may mean they don't have any money on them today. It may mean they don't have a check on them today. It may mean they always give online, or they mail in a check, or it may mean they're in a very hard spot right now and they need someone to give to them. I mean, there's 1,000 reasons why people don't give, but you shouldn't not give, or you should give because you want to please the Lord and you want to please others, or you want to do good to others, not to please others, not to get their praise. So if you're ready to give cheerfully to the Lord today, then happily drop something in the offering or do it on your phone or do whatever it is you do to give. But don't do it just because you're afraid of what other people are going to think of you. That's exactly what Jesus is not wanting us to do. We give in response to needs. The early Christians in Jerusalem shared their resources with others. And then churches that Paul planted shared resources with the church in Jerusalem when they were going through a difficult time. There have always been people who make up needs in order to pull money out of other people. And that makes us hesitant to give sometimes. It ought to make us give to people that we know are doing good things with the money that comes in. That's one reason why I think our primary giving ought to be through our local church, because we know each other. We see each other. We have financial reports that show where every little penny has gone, and all those are available if you need to see that. When we have our members meeting, we pass out stuff related to that. So you can give confident that money is being used for the right purposes. Paul is very clear that giving demonstrates this kind of love. And Jesus is saying, look, as God's people who've received blessings from God, you want to do good deeds, and you're going to do good deeds. When you do them, be cautious. Take heed. Be careful that you're doing what you're doing because you want to please God and you want to help others. Do what you're doing out of a devotion to Christ, not out of trying to promote yourself. The greatest reward a believer can have is the knowledge that he's pleased his Lord. Our motive in looking for rewards should be the anticipation of casting them back at his feet. In Revelation 4, that's exactly what a group of people do in God's presence. They are crowned with rewards from Jesus, and they come and they lay down their crowns at Jesus' feet. It says, they fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. This is why we do what we do, is to give glory to God. It's to give thanks to God. It's to say any good that is in us is because of God's work in us. If we follow through these Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, we have this poverty of spirit. I'm not great because I'm great. If anything good is going on, it's because of God's work in me. That is a challenging message to speak to each one of our motivations. And before we leave here today, we ought to take a moment to pause and to think about our motivations before God. Now, there's two dangers right now as you think about how to respond to this message. One is that you will unnecessarily beat yourself up. The point of the message is not to make everyone feel miserable and think they're all worthless hypocrites because they're not perfect in what they're doing. That's not what Jesus is addressing. He's not addressing people who are trying and not being great at it. He's addressing people who are covering up their sins by pretending to be extra spiritual. So there's a danger that you beat yourself up too much. And that's not what I'm trying to get you to do. We're all sinners. We all need God's grace. But thankfully, he gives it. And he works in us. Through even our faults, he uses us for his glory. And we ought to praise him for that. But the other danger is you'll respond by thinking about people who need to hear this. Thinking about someone else. Say, oh man, I sure hope so-and-so is watching the live stream. I wish my brother would see this online. I hope my sister's watching. They need this. That's the opposite danger, where we ignore ourselves and we think it's for somebody else. No, Jesus' words are for us, to make sure that we do good deeds for his glory. And when you're doing that, don't give up on it. Be encouraged. Even if it seems like no one notices, remember, you're living for the long term. You're not living for the immediate praise of others. You're living to please God and to do good to others. I'm thankful for many examples in our church of that very thing.